Well, this morning, I'm not going to talk about Christmas, but I want to start by talking about Christmas just a little bit. I don't know the answer to this question, and I asked Meg, and we were just kind of wondering, okay, but the 12 days of Christmas, does the first day start on Christmas Day, or do you start counting like the day after Christmas as the first day, and then there are 12 days after that? Have you ever thought about that? I don't know the answer to that, but if it starts on Christmas Day, this is the 12th day of Christmas. And in the church calendar, this is also Epiphany Sunday. Do you know what Epiphany Sunday is? It's, what is it? Where the three wise men, or the wise men, we don't know the actual number, but they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So this is the day in the church calendar that we remember the wise men coming to worship and to bless Jesus. So turn to your neighbor and say, Happy Epiphany. Good job. All right. Boom, it's an epiphany. A few years ago, when my son Cody was in high school, we began planning this time of year for that year for a Christmas gift. Put a note in an envelope and said, Cody, I want to go on a big adventure with you this summer. Let's go to Goat Rocks Wilderness Area. And if you don't know where that's at, it's a wilderness area between Mount Adams and Mount Rainier and Mount St. Helens. And in the process of planning, we bought maps and we got all of our permits and we pulled up satellite pictures and we began to map out what it would look like for us to go on this big adventure. We planned for it to be a four-day outing. And one of Cody's cousins heard that we were going and he wanted to jump in, and so he became part of this big expedition. And we went in early August. And you know how it is in August. It's usually sunny and bright. And we got to the place where we were going to hike in, and we made our way the first day up to this place called Snowgrass Flats. Have any of you been to Goat Rocks Wilderness Area? Oh, man, it is just, it's amazing. As we were getting ready and planning, I talked to Terry Patton, and he gave me some really good ideas about where we should go and what we should do. And so the plan was to get up to a place called Old Snowy. It's one of the high points in Goat Rocks Wilderness Area. And like I said, the first day was nice and bright and sunny, but when we woke up the next morning and we built a fire and we started cooking our breakfast, the clouds began to roll in, and this gentle mist began to settle in and got all of our equipment wet, but we wouldn't be deterred. And we decided to make our way up to Old Snowy. I remember really clearly as we got really, really wet as we were walking along the path. And we got up above the tree line and we had to move through a snowy area. And the drizzle became heavier and heavier. And we got up to the ridge. And by this time, the clouds had really settled in all around us. We were hiking in a dense fog. But as we stood up on the ridge, we could look to the east, and the mountain dropped off into the Yakima Nation, and you could see the clouds begin to dissipate as they moved into the drier part of the state. To the west, the storm just began rolling in, and the wind began to blow and was driving against us, and we wondered if it was really worth it to go all the way to the top of Old Snowy. But we had planned, and we had prepared, we had gotten all of our equipment together, and we decided that we were going to ascend the heights of Old Snowy, that we were going to conquer this mountain. We thought back to all the planning and all the effort that we put into it, the expense and the food and all of that stuff, and we thought, we've got to get up to the top of this mountain. And so we walked up the trail, and we finally got to where we wanted to be. And we took a few pictures. The wind was howling around us, and we took a few pictures, and we left Old Snowy. You know, it's there's a sense of accomplishment when you've planned and you put a lot of work and you put a lot of effort into something, and you finally achieve your goal. Isn't it worth it? Can you think of a time when you've really expended a lot of energy to achieve something? Well, our faith in Christ is kind of like that. In our walk with Christ, This journey stretches us and causes us to use muscles that we didn't even know we had. In our faith, we live in this tension between trust and effort, between agonizing and resting, between surrendering and enduring, between grace and works. And in the coming weeks, I want to explore what it means to live in the grace of God as we make every effort to pursue Jesus and our faith to the full. There are a number of passages in Scripture that call us to make every effort to do something, make every effort to pursue the holiness of God, make every effort to live at peace with one another, make every effort, and Scripture goes on and on. And so we as followers of Christ are called to make every effort in our relationship with Jesus. Have you ever had a ball of string that's all tangled up? Maybe you can picture a ball that's a big, complicated, long piece of string, and maybe from the end of that ball of string you have two ends. You know where it begins and you know where it ends, and you wonder, how am I going to get this tangled mess undone? Now, you can grab both ends of the string and just pull really hard, right? The string will get longer, but what happens to the knot? It gets tighter and tighter and tighter. And this morning, there's a knot that I want to help us untie. The knot that we have to sort out this morning is this, and it has to do with grace and works. While we cannot experience salvation through works, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Works is a part of salvation. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. Let me repeat that. While we cannot experience salvation through works, works is a part of salvation. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to do good works. So let's sort this out. Here's some good news about grace and works. And I want us to turn in Scripture to one of the primary passages that speak about this tension that can be a tangled knot for some folks. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. And if you have your teaching notes, the references that we'll use today are on your teaching notes. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 9. And Paul is writing here to the church in Ephesus. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork. Other translations may say his workmanship. We are his handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This passage describes God as being rich in mercy. And the word that's used there for rich means an abundance of riches. In another way that it could be written, maybe in a modern translation, would be, if mercy was a dollar, God would be a zillionaire. God is so rich in mercy. This passage talks about the tension between grace and works and really puts them in their proper place. The word works in this passage is the word ergon. We talk about ergonomics. Where we get that word is from this word work. So let's talk about what it means for us to work. And in some people's understanding, they think that you have to work for salvation, that you have to prove yourself good enough before God will accept us. And there's some problems with that. When it comes to works, let's start with the bad news about works. Works will not satisfy sin, or will not take away sin or guilt. There is no work that we can put our mind to. There is no work that we can do that will take away our sin and guilt. When you think about guilt, guilt is both a condition and it's a feeling. Scripture says that all of us, before we place our faith in Christ, are declared guilty because of our sin. But you've also felt guilt, haven't you? You know what it's like to have conviction set in and that feeling of guilt that kind of hangs over us. It's like this sign hangs over us all the time before our faith in Christ, and it says guilty. And the moment we place our trust and our hope in Jesus, the sign is removed and a new sign is placed that says innocent. There is no place for working away our sin or our guilt. We simply can't do it. Here's some more bad news about works. Works will not satisfy God. There is nothing you or I can do to satisfy the holy requirements of God. We can't do it through our works. In the Old Testament, bulls and goats and all kinds of offerings were brought, and that would not satisfy, over the long haul, God's requirements for holiness. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, let me read the verse to you. It says, "Know that a person is not justified, their life is not made right, God is not satisfied. A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because the works of the law, by the works of the law, no one will be justified." Scripture clearly tells us there is nothing we can do in our own effort to satisfy the holiness of God. Here's more bad news about works, is that works will never be enough. If you're banking on your spiritual future, on your ability to do enough good things, to give enough resources, to say the right things, or to meet the right people, or lead a certain number of people to Christ, if you're banking on those things, or church attendance, or anything else you can think of, if you're banking on those things to reach the summit of salvation, you'll never get there. There's something more I should tell you about that trip up to Old Snowy. Remember, we had put a lot of time and energy and effort. We did it in our own strength. Well, right after we spotted the summit, took our pictures, scrambled to the top, Cody noticed something that we hadn't seen because of how thick the fog was and the rain and all of that stuff going on. Cody had spotted another trail, a trail that led to a higher point. And as the day wore on and as the wind began to howl, I kind of ignored what I knew to be true. I knew that we had missed Old Snowy. We had come to a false summit, and the real peak was in the distance where we couldn't see. And I thought about that and really brooded. It weighed on me. I got back to the tent, looked at our GPS, pulled out the maps, and we indeed had missed the summit. All of our planning, all of our visualization, all the energy, all the effort was not enough. We'd missed it. And so we're left with a tale of almost there, but not far enough, not high enough, not good enough. And if we think that our works are somehow going to make us worthy of experiencing eternal life, then we'll be sorely disappointed. When it comes to the ultimate spiritual questions of life, my works and efforts don't cut it, and neither does yours. Work says, not good enough, haven't done enough, God is not strong enough to rescue me, and in fact, God kind of needs my help. And that's why grace is so important. Oh, grace. Boy, grace is such good news. Here's some good news about grace. Grace does not excuse, ignore, or minimize our sin. Grace doesn't excuse, ignore, or minimize our sin. When Jesus came, he didn't minimize the sin and rebellion that you and I have experienced. Jesus took the full force of our sin head on. The word grace is the word charis in Greek, and it means gift or a blessing. It simply means God's favor or approval, his full acceptance, even though we don't deserve it. God pours out his grace upon us when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus. And this is great news for us because grace covers our sin completely. That's more good news about grace. Grace covers our sin completely. We know that Christ was the payment for our sin, that when he died on the cross, he took the full force of God's wrath upon himself, and he canceled out the effects of sin on our life. Now, this idea of grace, this unmerited favor by God through faith in his son Jesus, this idea of God wiping our sins away, covering them completely through the sacrifice of his son, this is exclusive to Christianity and our faith. One of the key things about our faith is that God turned his wrath upon himself to shield us from an eternity of separation from him. When Jesus died on the cross, he experienced the full wrath of God. And Jesus, being fully God, the Son, took that wrath upon himself willingly for you and me. And because he did that with perfection, because he did it with courage, and he did it well, here's more good news about grace. Grace will always be enough. Grace will always be enough. His standard, God's standard of holiness, was satisfied through the life of Christ. Grace says, Christ is good enough, Christ has done enough, Christ is strong enough, and he did it for me and you. That's the wonder and the power and the mystery, the beauty of grace. Living in grace is to know that you are accepted and loved by God without regard to your performance or your achievements. Grace is knowing that you've been accepted fully by a God who loves you greatly. Working for grace is to believe that you are not accepted or fully loved by God and that you have to perform or achieve to earn his favor. Do you ever wrestle with that? I know there are times when I do, where I think my life just, it doesn't measure up, and I've got to do better, I've got to work better, I've got to try more. And yet grace says, Christ is enough, and he covers our life. We can live with a couple of mindsets in our walk with Christ. We can live with a mindset that is ruled by works, and that can lead to some conditions, some ways of thinking that don't help us in our walk with Christ. Living with a works mindset will foster at least three things as examples. That will lead to frustration, it will lead to discouragement, and it will lead to judgment toward yourself and others. Frustration, disappointment, and judgment. Living with a works mindset will leave us frustrated in our walk with Christ. You sense and you know that what you do is never enough, that you can never measure up, when works is the banner over your life. When we approach God, we approach him with shame and fear, and we assume that his opinion is one of judgment toward us rather than an opinion and an attitude of love. And this frustration can lead to discouragement in our walk with Christ. We realize that while works looks good on the outside, it does nothing to quell the storm that rages within us and that saps us of courage. A friend of mine recently wrote, "I'm tired of trying to keep up when all that's in me has given up. I need your light to banish my darkness when all in me seems dull and sparkless. When all in me feels cold and lonely, I'll look to you, the one and only. I'll trust in you in your good pleasure and know your grace beyond all measure. I'll rest in you, my striving cease, so all in me knows hope and peace." If we're living a lifestyle of works, we will be frustrated, we will be disappointed, we will be discouraged, and it leads to judgment toward ourselves and others. A couple of paths that we can take when we find ourselves in this vicious cycle is to always think that that we don't measure up, and we enter into self-deprecation, where we feel like we have no worth, and we have no purpose, and we have no value. And that judgment of ourself rises from this idea that we have to somehow prove ourselves to God. A second path that's easy to take, and strange, but we can take both paths at the same time. We're self-deprecating, we're hard on ourselves, but then we become hard on the people around us. A second path is to judge yourself as having arrived and that everyone else around you is worthy of God's wrath. We forget what it's like to be dispensers of mercy, people who reflect the rich mercy and grace of God. You also may find yourself comparing yourself to others. Maybe you're keeping yourself more busy in your spiritual life than others, and you wonder why people aren't working harder or trying harder or living up to the standard you've set for holiness. That's the path that the Pharisees and the Sadducees faced when Jesus was here on earth. They thought that they were better than everyone around them, and this judgment toward yourself and to others arises or comes up because of a works-based mentality. When we think that works is the source of our identity, or that it's the basis of our acceptance before God, we really have things backwards. I loved seeing trains when I was a kid. When we would go on road trips and we would see trains in the countryside, you know, one of the big things to do was to count the boxcars or the tankers or whatever the train was pulling. Did you do that? Do you still do that? I can remember seeing a train one time. We were stopped in a city, and the railroad crossing bars came down. We were the first car, closest to the train, and boom, the cars were zipping by, and I was counting away. And I saw my first hobos in life. Traditionally, hobos are the ones that travel around in boxcars. I saw real hobos. They were sitting in the door, feet dangling out, and they were waving at cars, and I felt like I was someone special. And the big thing when you're counting the cars is to see the caboose. You don't see many cabooses anymore, do you? But seeing the caboose and being able to count it was like the highlight of my train experience. Once I saw a train going backwards, where the caboose was leading the way. Have you ever seen a train going backwards like that? To think that works will gain approval in the eyes of God rather than grace is to think that the caboose is pulling the train. And that just doesn't work. It's ludicrous, right? The reality is, without the locomotive, the caboose would go nowhere, whether it's in the lead or in the rear. The movement of the train is based on the engine that's pulling it. And in our life, the engine of God's grace in Christ is what pulls us and leads us and brings us to heaven. Works is the caboose. Living with a different mindset helps us in our relationship and our walk with Jesus. And it's a mindset that has grace as the covering over us. Living with a grace mindset will foster something very different in our life. It will foster freedom and courage and mercy toward yourself and others. Freedom, courage, and mercy. We experience this freedom when we realize that we're free to do good works with right motives, rather than doing those things to try to earn favor in the eyes of God. We serve because we are already approved by God, that He loves us immensely, and out of that experience, we extend love and mercy to the people around us. It also gives us courage. When we live with grace as a mindset, it will foster courage in our lives. Once we realize that friendship with God is not dependent upon perfection, we can relax and live with confidence and courage as we pursue the holiness of God. Knowing that God will not reject us gives us courage to try new areas of ministry, new ways of serving Him, and new ways of serving the people around us. Grace says that you can make mistakes as you do things for God, and that he's gracious. He won't reject us. And when we grow in this mindset, it also causes us or gives us the opportunity to extend mercy to ourselves and the people around us. When a person grows in their realization that they are recipients of God's grace, as we fall passionately in love with Jesus because of his mercy for us, it puts us in a place where we can dispense mercy to people who have wronged us. Life becomes less about performance and more about an authentic, vibrant, intimate relationship with Jesus. And that spills over in the way that we treat the people around us, the way that we love them, and the way that we desire to serve them. People who are trapped in sin no longer become objects of our judgment, but out of the compassion and mercy that Christ has shown to us, we grow in our ability and our willingness to share the good news and the grace of Jesus with them. The good news about God's grace is sprinkled, is saturated throughout Scripture. And one of the great passages about his grace is found in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and it's going to come up on the screen here. If we had time, we would underline all the statements in this passage of what God has done for us. Look at the "we have" statements that are there and the declarations about what God has done for us and how that impacts us, the "we" in the passage. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We could squeeze this verse and out of it would pour the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace, which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Grace says, the price has been paid by another, and it's been applied to our lives. Having put grace and works in their proper place, we know that there's good news about both. We are covered in the grace of God. That's good news. And the good news is you and I have been created to do good works. It's part of who we are. But we have to keep it in perspective. Grace is the locomotive and works is the caboose. In the coming weeks, I want to look more at some of the make every effort passages. I think it's important as we grow deeper in our walk with Christ and as we mature in our relationship with him that we stretch our spiritual muscles and that we discover fully who God has made us to be so that we can give it all we've got, that we can live our faith to the full.